My name is Pastor David Mora. I'm originally from upstate New York. I met my wife in upstate New York at a small little podunk Bible college up there. I liked her. She liked me, and you know, we just got married. And through that marriage, we had four children. And after that, we are learning and still learning to grow in our love towards one another and also our love towards Christ and the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. I'm so thankful to be here. I really am. Even though I'm from upstate New York, we set out to go to California where I could attend the Master Seminary. And we've been out there since 2005 to 2012. And then from 2000, I took the slowpoke route. After I graduated from the Master Seminary, we began to pray to come back to the East Coast, but we didn't know precisely where we would go. And then it was through another pastor that it was through his connection, through the providential circumstances of how the Lord orchestrated those things, you know, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, where it says, God works all things according to the counsel of his goodwill. And it was through those circumstances that I ended up in Maryland, where I did a small little, church plant. I stayed there for a year. After the church plant, I stayed, ended up moving back to the mother church, so to speak, Hope Bible Church. After that, 2017, I got ordained to pastoral ministry and just been serving there. And then fairly recently, through, again, another providential act of God, through Facebook, through some interaction with Pastor Steve Byers, that I learned about your church. And to make a long story short, here I am. Here I am today ministering among other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so believe me when I say I am truly thankful to be here. I want to start off by asking you this question. What do people think about you? What do people think about you, particularly those in Faith Church? I mean, in some sense, it's a similar question that Jesus asked his disciples. In some sense, it's similar when he said, who do people say that I am? And it was Peter who gave the proper answer. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so then, who do the people of Faith Church, what do they say about you? I mean, I'm talking about those who know you fairly well. What do they say about you? What do the unredeemed say about you in your workplace? Do you have a good reputation? Do you have a bad reputation? Let me just go ahead and just narrow it down just a little bit more for you. Can followers of Christ who know you say of you that you are a saved man or woman by your love for one another? By your love for one another. Do unbelievers, can they say that? Can they see the love that radiates from you, or do they scratch their head and they wonder about you? I mean, if you're not sure on how to answer that question, perhaps I could do the best I can to help you with that this morning. I would invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. Let me just go ahead and just start off just by reading this, whether it's up there or whether you're just listening, doesn't matter. I'm just going to go ahead and read the passage for you so we can get a bit of the context, and we're just going to go ahead and get started. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 21, it says this. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. To anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. Father in heaven, oh God, help us to understand your word this morning. Help me to be clear, to proclaim the excellencies of your great name. Help us to be good listeners and good appropriators of your word. We need to hear your word this morning. They are life, Lord. Give our mind a bath in the spiritual solution of your word. Help us to apply it. Help us to live it, Lord. Help us to breathe Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. And so in this particular text, the Apostle Paul shows us three ways your salvation, my salvation, your salvation impact how you relate to others so that our bodies will be instruments in the Redeemer's hands. I mean, how bad do you want it, so to speak? How bad do you want Christ? How bad do you want to chase after him? What do people say of you? Let's start off with the first part of the outline. It says, let your love be sincere. Let your love be sincere. We read that. How? How does our love, how can it be sincere? By relating properly to both good and evil. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now, I have to give you the big picture of this particular text because we're talking about 13 verses for all of us to feast on here today. So I'm going to have to sort of jam-pack that and just bring forth appropriate application. But let me get to the point of what the Apostle Paul has in mind here. And it's this. Loved laced with hypocrisy isn't real love at all. It's not love at all. The two are, they're just opposed to one another. So what I'm saying to you, my friend, is you can't serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will despise the one and love the other. You cannot serve two masters. You're going to either be devoted to the one and despise the other. Pick one. Pick one. Paul has in mind the kind of love that is, it's genuine. It's real. It's unmingled with impurities. It's a kind of love that's, you've heard it before. It's agape. It is a strong kind of love. It's that kind of love that it just radiates. It radiates out of sons and daughters of light. What do people say about you? Can they see it? I mean, can they feel it? He's not talking about feelings. He's not talking about sentiments. He's making a propositional statement, and that's why some translations will render verse 9 this way. Love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. And in order to manifest love to be sincere, it can't be hypocritical. It's got to be genuine. It's like an anchor on a stage playing a role, a part that he is not in real life. And so then Christian love, agape love, is marked by sincerity. It's real. It's genuine. And if you are characterized by the kind of genuine love that Paul has in mind, I tell you today that the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, dwells in me. What do people say about you as you progressively walk this landscape the unredeemed marketplace. What do people say of you out there? What do people say of you behind the scenes? Are you an actor on the stage? I believe that if you call yourself a Christian, if I call myself a Christian, if you call yourself sons of light, then the Spirit of Christ, he's going to progressively strip away the sucker branches that retard our growth in him. I mean, you want to think of a classic example of hypocrisy. You want to think of a classic example in Scripture. I would look to Judas Iscariot, and he's given to us in Scripture as a classic illustration of the hypocrite, a classic illustration of the actor, of what love is not. Let me give you a quote from John MacArthur here. He wrote that Judas Iscariot was the consummate hypocrite in Scripture, the consummate egoist. He feigned devotion to Jesus to achieve his own selfish purposes. His hypocrisy was unmasked, and his self-centeredness was made evident when he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He was just an actor on the stage. His love wasn't real. It wasn't in his heart. It wasn't appropriated. And so love that is germane to the Christian life, it's not marked by the kind of speech that's smooth as butter, but in the heart it resides a heart of war. That's not love. Love that is belonging to the follower of Christ, it's not marked by the one who says, "Hail, Rabbi!" It offers a Judas kiss. It's not the kind of love. Love that's belonging to the follower of Christ does what the apostle described in verse 9, abhors what is evil. And he clings to what's good. What do people say about you? Do they see the love radiating from you? Is it a genuine kind of love? That is to say, the more sons and daughters of light you, the more you seek after the Christ of Scriptures and the celestial city of grace, you will grow to detest evil. You'll see the evil inside you and you'll just want to change. And you'll beg the Lord in prayer to change you. Because none of us want to be a hypocrite, right? None of us want to be hypocrites. We want to be real and genuine sons and daughters of light, and we want the world to see that Christians roam the earth. And so, my friend, the fear of the Lord is to what? It's to hate evil. I mean, does it burn inside you to hate it? Ever had one of those days when you just see the evil in front of you, you see the evil in your heart, and you're just, oh, God, oh, I hate it. Help me to change. Help me to love. Help people to see the love radiating in my heart. And so while we're on this side of the unredeemed world, while we're on the side of this unredeemed marketplace of sinful delicacies, evil crouches at your door, and its desire is for you. Faith Church, its desire is for you, but you must abhor it. You must detest it when it arrives to knock at your door. Your love must conquer it because it's genuine. It's not something like an actor that's on stage. It's real. And so earmark this application to what the Apostle John echoed in the Scriptures. He says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." You know, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, right? That's deed and truth. It's not just a mind game here. It's not just an assent to knowledge. There's a difference between those who say they are Christians and those who are Christians. You see? You see the difference? That's right out of 1 John. And so, Christians, followers of Christ, let your love be real. Let your love be sincere. Let it be sincere. I mean, you may say to me, "David, I mean, sometimes I just have a difficult time knowing even where to start, knowing where to begin." And I think this brings us to the second point of our outline. I just want you to hang your thoughts on some of these things here, follower of Christ. He says this: devote yourself to growing in this kind of love. Devote yourself to growing in this kind of love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. You know what? At the end of the day, it's about serving the Lord, right? All of us are going to stand before Christ on that day to give an account. Now, pause your mind on these two words. Again, hook your thoughts on these two words, the idea of devotion or devoted or to preference. Really, really intense words in the original language that Paul has just literally just set ablaze for us to feast on. It's the kind of devotion that refers to family love that you would express towards one another, to your children. It's a filial family kind of love. It's not based on personal attraction or desirability or anything like that. You know, all of us are getting older, you know? We're starting to crack a little bit. You know, the fall of Genesis 3 has us growing more and more in distortion, you know? It's not about how you look. It's about how you treat one another. It's not what Paul has in mind. It's not based on personal attraction. Now follow up this kind of holy affection that's seen in the idea of preference. Meaning the application is simply that we are to outdo one another in our service to the master. Outdo one another. I mean, you want to see a great classic example of what that looks like? A great classic example of this, well, it's really not classic, it's actually pretty recent. I cannot tell you how thankful that I am and how thankful my wife is and how thankful my family is to the kind of preference and devotion that you exemplified toward me in getting here to Indiana. I was completely overwhelmed by what I experienced. Completely. You were devoted. You were outdoing one another. There was a moment in time where I just sort of just sat back and just paused just to watch everybody. Like busy little ants outdoing one another. And you did it for my family. You did it for me. Why? Because you're not actors. You're not actors. You're real. I can say firsthand, my family can say that we are firsthand witnesses to the sweat equity demonstrated by many here in getting us here. That's real. That's real love. It's real love. And even if some of you, if all you could have done who weren't able to come, and all of you, if all that you could have done was to simply pray, believe me when I say this, your prayers were answered because look, I'm standing here before you. I'm standing right here. My wife is right there. My little kids, you'll see them running around here. You'll see them all. Your prayers were answered. It just means a lot. It means a lot. And so there was no lagging behind in diligence, so to speak. You see what Paul is getting in mind here? See the application? There wasn't any kind of lagging behind in diligence. There wasn't any kind of being lazy, as Paul put it in verse 11. So none that I could see here at Faith Church. There was a fervency in your spirit as you were serving the Lord. Again, application. Note the application, but Paul has in mind. Apply it to your life. Applying what you see. Applying what you know. So I'm saying to you, friends, I'm saying to you, sons and daughters of light, you are doing exactly what the Apostle Paul penned in verse 11. You are burning light set aflame in a world cloaked in darkness. They need to see that. They need to see that you're not just an actor on the stage. They need to see genuine love. Now, I understand we need to love, but we need to love within the confines of the truth. You see what I'm saying? There is a kind of sentimental, worldly kind of love. I'm not talking about that kind of love. I'm talking about a biblical, confined within the precepts of God's word. As Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let them see your love. Stretch yourself for goodness sakes.
Stretch yourself.
This is an amazing quote from J.C. Ryle. Love is appropriated with a kind of zeal that is intermingled with it. He says this. He says, a zealous man in religion is preeminently a man of one thing. It's not enough to say that he is earnest, hearty, uncompromising, thoroughgoing, wholehearted, fervent in spirit. He sees one thing. He cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. He is swallowed up in one thing. And that one thing is to please God. Whether he lives, whether he dies, whether he has health, or whether he has sickness, whether he is rich, whether he is poor, whether he pleases man, or whether he gives offense, whether he is thought wise, or whether he is thought foolish, whether he gets blame, or whether he gets praise, whether he gets honor, or whether he gets shame, for all this, the zealous man cares nothing at all. He burns for one thing, and that is to please God and to advance God's glory. If he is consumed in the very burning, he is content. He feels like a lamp. He's made to burn. And if he's consumed in the burning, he has but done the work of God, which God appointed for him. Such a one will always find a sphere for his zeal. If he cannot preach and work and give money, he will cry and sigh and pray. Yes, if he's only but a pauper on a perpetual bed of sickness, he will make the wheels of sin around him drive heavily by continually interceding against it. If he cannot fight in the valley with Joshua, then he will do the prayer work of Moses, Aaron, and Hur on the hill. If he is cut off from the working himself, he will give the Lord no rest until help is raised up from another quarter, and the work is done. This is what I mean when I speak of zeal in religion. What does your love look like? In other words, is it zealous? Is it on fire? So then, my friends, burn in your love for one another. Devote ourselves to this kind of love, to growing in this kind of love. We maintain hope even when love is hard. Verse 12, and by joyfully sacrificing to those in need, it's not easy being a follower of Christ. It's not easy. Rejoicing in hope, verse 12, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. It's not easy being a follower of Christ. Pause your mind here for a moment to just marinate on this. Marinate on a big picture that Paul has in mind for you in these verses. He's talking about qualities of the Christian life, attributes of the Christian life, behaviors of the Christian life. For instance, when you are, quote, when you're rejoicing in hope, your mind should be anchored on the very one who grants the hope that one day in the future there is laid up for you, for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award who? You. Not only you, but also to all who have loved his appearing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. And so look, it's by his very appearing that we will bring about the reformation of all things. I mean, that's a hope I can trust in, right? That's a hope you can trust in. Oh, man, I cannot wait for that day. I cannot wait for that day. That's a hope I can rest in when Paul further wrote in verse 12, persevering in tribulation. Persevering in tribulation. He's not talking about the great tribulation period that's set forth in the future upon the rise of the Antichrist in that day that will splash down upon the earth during those days. That day has not come yet. He has in mind the kind of groaning that's associated with the Genesis 3 fall and that's articulated in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 21. He's encouraging the Roman believers to stay on the course in their fight with the world because the reformation of all things is on the horizon. It's just around the corner, faith. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. It's for you. It's for me. For the anxious longing of the creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself also would be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. God, I cannot wait for that day. We love that day. That's a part of love, too, right? We cannot wait to see Christ reign because we love him. And so do you groan for that day? Faith Church, do you pray and sometimes weep for that day to come? That's one of the prayers, right? Your kingdom come, oh God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you pray for the second coming of our Lord? Why? Because you love him. When you pray, that's genuine, it's sincere, it's real, it's love put in action. Man, I pray his kingdom would come. One day, picture this, okay? Just the best you can, all right? Even if it means to close your eyes, just picture that one day your feet, my feet, will run with joy into the celestial city to behold the face of him who sits on an emerald throne of grace. Do not the coming realities of the celestial age, does it not give you hope, Faith? I mean, that goodness will follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. How long is that? Forever. How long? Say it. Forever. Why? Because of love. Because of love. Do not the thoughts of an everlasting city of grace give you hope that one day, that the kingdoms of this world will one day become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ? So I say to you, my friends, I say to you, our hope is built, you know the song, you know the hymn, on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. And in every and high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. And when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So then, my friends, we endure hardships. We endure tribulation because of love. Because of love. Because of the hope that we so eagerly await for, the celestial city, the great celestial city, the great Christ of the Scriptures. But we must be, as Paul said in the latter part of verse 12, be devoted to prayer. Because as the Puritan author Thomas Watson so eloquently put it, devotion to prayer is the key which unlocks God's treasure of mercy. And when we are what? Contributing to the needs of the saints in verse 13. When we are practicing hospitality, we help to alleviate one another, other saints of light, other brothers and sisters in Christ. We help to alleviate them in their affliction. It's love. Love alleviates the affliction. It's our contribution to the needs of the saints that they too are reminded of the reason of the hope that is in them, that one day it'll all be over and Christ will reign and we will be with him. I think in Scripture there's a classic illustration of this. You have, you know, Paul was in prison and he had, I can't even say the name, Onesiphorus, whom Paul wrote about in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18. He wrote that he often refreshed me. See that? That's love. That's love in action. He often refreshed me when I was not ashamed of my chains, but when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. That's love in action. Just recently, I received a word from a friend who lives out in Oregon. His name was Kofi, and his house burnt down. There's a bunch of fires out there in California and Oregon. And his house just was set ablaze in the fire. He, his wife Laura and baby Gareth, they're still, obviously, praise God, they're still alive. They made it away from their home to safety. I don't know him too well, but I had a budding friendship going with him. And there was a GoFundMe account that was set up on Facebook. And in one day, he raised $23,000, a friend of his, raised $23,000 in one day. 3 days later, it was up to $95,000. That's love in action. That's love in action. So my friend, that is what love looks like. That's what love looks like. Let your love be sincere, verses 9 to 13. It carries us over to the second part of the outline. Let your love address persecution, verses 14 to 16. Let your love address persecution, 14 to 16. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Again, the big picture. Love addresses persecution, right? It addresses persecution. It addresses believers in Christ in their persecution. In their persecution, in their suffering. By knowing how to speak and think when you are being mistreated and persecuted. Again, big picture, verses 14 to 16. I mean, these are other qualities of the Christian life on that pertains to how followers of Christ are to react when faced with difficult times. He's not talking about people, or he's not talking about people who act like fools. Or I should put it simply, who act like idiots. In other words, don't be an idiot. Don't be an idiot. People who invite the kind of unnecessary persecution. He's talking about what the Apostle Peter reminds us. He says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Don't be those kinds of people, in other words. Don't be those kinds of people. Don't needlessly suffer in that way. What I'm saying is this. We are not to try to seek a person's harm, but their well-being. But their well-being. Here's a footnote. Let's jump to verse 15 because we're running out of time. Footnote in verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That actually builds upon the previous verse. What verse? What is that talking about? It's talking about, in verse 14, rejoicing with your enemies. Can you rejoice with your enemy? Those you don't really like, right? That's hard, right? Can you rejoice with them when they're happy? Can you weep with them in their sorrows? Or are you just saying behind the scenes, well, he deserves what he gets. He deserves what he gets. What kind of person are you? What kind of person are you? What kind of person do people know about you and see? Such is the kind of distinctive Christian love that seeks to bless those who are in terrible harm. MacArthur had I'm trying to remember what it is. He had a nephew who was murdered by a drug addict looking for drugs, and the person and his father visited the individual who murdered his son in jail for a long period of time. Now you say, well, what happened at the end of the story? Well, I don't know. I don't know. We don't know whether that person came to Christ or not. But the fact that this father can visit the person who murdered his son in jail, man, that is love. That is love. It's powerful. And he said this. He says, such is the kind of distinctive Christian love that seeks to bless those who do us terrible harm. And if that weren't enough, when it comes to the Christian community, he sinks his spiritual knife of sanctification in verse 16, and he targets the Christian community of Rome, and he continues to remind them, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Here's what Steve Vyer said about this. He said, the more convinced we are about the total depravity of man, the less likely we will be haughty in mind or wise in our own estimation. Instead, we will be of the same mind toward one another and be willing to associate with the so-called lowly, because we recognize that faith apart from Christ, we're pretty lowly ourselves, right? End quote. So is that the kind of love that you radiate? Is that the kind of love that's real? And so again, just as a reminder, I'm going to have to quickly hurry up here. Is that the right time, by the way? Man, you can just keep going and going and going and going. All right. Let your love be sincere. Let your love address persecution. And then thirdly, I'm just going to summarize the last part. Let your love overcome evil. Verses 17 to 21. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as depends upon you, be at peace among the brethren. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So how do you do that? You just have the right plan. Have the right plan. All right? In summary, I'll say this as a great example of this. When I used to do special police out in Maryland, the Community College of Baltimore County, and every time I would go into work, I would pray that the Lord would help me to know how to deal with difficult people. To know how to deal with difficult people. Because being in police work, being in law enforcement, it's a very difficult thing. It is a very difficult thing. And sometimes you can lose it. You can lose it very easily by the words of what someone tells you. Having said that, we're just going to close up. And we're just going to go ahead and pray. But hey, I'm thankful for the opportunity of serving alongside you. I'll get the hang of all this. Part of love, I guess, right? Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, we love you. Lord, help us to grow and to appropriate your truth in our life. And in all things, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.